Now, if you would turn again this morning to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and we're going to read once more in the first 17 verses of the epistle. This morning we're taking up at verse 12. We're going to look at the verses 12 to 14, very full and rich verses, but I want us to look at them as a whole, really, in the context in which they come in the epistle. But reading from verse 1 to verse 17, once again, in Paul's epistle to the Colossians and the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Last week in our sermons in Colossians, we began to look at this prayer, or the content of this prayer, that Paul and Timothy were offering up on the behalf of the Colossian believers. And that's from verse 9 to verse 14 of this opening chapter. In the first few opening verses of the chapter, you remember in verse 3, Paul has told the Colossian Christians that he and Timothy as well were giving thanks for them and praying for them always. And in the verses that follow on from that, then he tells them why they are giving thanks for them in the way that they are. And that's on account of the faith and the hope and the love that they are exercising in their life as the professing people of God. In verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. All of that they have heard, that hope of eternal life, because that's what it is that Paul is writing about. They have heard that through the receiving of the word of the truth of the gospel, as indeed it is the truth of the gospel to our hearts and our souls. They had heard that through that man Epaphras, in all probability, who was still bearing the gospel witness amongst them, and who was for them, as Paul says, a faithful minister of Christ. for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, and so on. So he has told the Colossians that Timothy and he are giving thanks for them and praying for them always. And having told them then why it is that they are giving thanks for them in the way that they are, on account of their having received the word of the truth of the gospel, on account of their faith and their hope and their love and so on, now he's beginning to tell them what it is that he is praying about or praying for them in the course of those prayers that he has mentioned at the beginning. For this cause we also, he says in verse 9, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you. Not only were they giving thanks for them on account of all of the things that he mentioned, causes for thanksgiving, but he says we are praying for you as well. And so what follows on is the gist of the prayer, the content of that prayer that Paul was making with Timothy on the behalf of the Colossian Christians. Now, in our time together for last week, we looked at the first three verses of the prayer, verses 9 and 10 and 11. So let me just take a minute or two to run through the main points of the prayer up to that point, because of course they do link up with the continuing parts of the prayer that we come to this morning. And the main point of the prayer, you remember, my friends, is this: the central issue in all of these things that Paul is praying about with Timothy on the behalf of the Colossians is their walk, their Christian walk before the Lord their Saviour, that walk, their life before the Lord, might be a fruitful walk indeed. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's praying, of course, that they would be filled, as he says there, with all of that knowledge of God's will, all of that wisdom and spiritual understanding in their life. But he's not praying for those things to be with them as an end in their selves, but as they're to have an end product in the life that the Lord has given them to live. And that he is praying for them in that verse 9 is with an eye to them having a pleasing and a profitable, a productive walk, a productive Christian life before the Lord their Saviour. You see, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, so that, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's not just praying with regards to those believers' heads, as it were. It's not head matters that he's praying about. Essentially, it is the heart and the hands and the feet. It's their walk, their Christian lifestyle, their spiritual walk. It's that which is uppermost. It's that which is central in the prayer that the Lord's apostle is making. By the same token, you remember, in the next part of the prayer, in verse 11, it's the self-same thought that's central there. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In order to walk well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord, every believing child of God needs to have the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That should go without saying. We don't know how we should walk apart from God telling us how to walk. But not only that, what we need assuredly also is that strengthening by the Lord in his glorious power, so that we walk and learn to walk with patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. And then closely related to that also, as we'll see this morning, is all the thankfulness. As Paul says, we're praying also that you learn to give thanks unto the Father who has given us that inheritance with the saints in light, and so on. So the heart of the prayer, and it's always good to know the heart of the matter, and the heart of the prayer that Paul and his companion Timothy are lifting up on the behalf of the Colossian believers is that walk before the Lord. Now, as I say, for all of us, not just for the Colossians, for all of us to be able to walk, to be able to live in a way that is well-pleasing to God and fruitful and so on, assuredly then, we need to know something of the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so Paul begins with that, you see. We're praying first and foremost, he says, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where do we know the will of God? Well, we know the will of God supremely, preeminently, out of the word that he has given us in our hands, because that is the revealed will of God in the written word of God. And therefore, you see, my friends, it is absolutely impossible to walk well-pleasing in the sight of God unless we are walking in the light of the word of God. You remember what the old hymn writer calls the word of God, my guide to heaven, he says. And that's exactly what it is. And that's exactly what Paul is pressing these people up to, that as they're making their way to that inheritance of the saints and light, that they walk towards that inheritance well pleasing in the sight of God. And in order to walk well pleasing in the sight of God, they must know the will of God with regards to what pleases God and with regards to what doesn't please God. And so he prays first of all that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a word for our day, when it would appear to many that it doesn't matter a jot what the Bible says, so long as I am living my life in a way that's well-pleasing to me and giving me all the heights and everything that I need and all the buzzes that I need. Doesn't really matter what the Word of God says. But for a believing child of God, who is one not only in name also, but desirous to walk in the ways of the Lord, then the ways of the Lord are to be known in which we are to walk. And as I say, of course, in connection with that, he is praying for all the strengthening that they need, because we need all of that strengthening. As Paul says in another prayer, in the inner man, and on to all patience, he says here, and long suffering with joyfulness. And as we said last week, always read the prayers of the Word of God, from the apostles, the prophets, the patriarchs, from Christ himself. Always read those prayers with the assumption that those prayers are set down on record for us, and they contain those things that are needful for the people of God in all generations. And a Christian lifestyle well-pleasing in the sight of God wasn't something that the Colossians were to have only. It's something that all the people of God are to have. All God's people in all the churches of God in all places for all time are called to this walk, to follow out a lifestyle and to know what it is out of God's revealed word, what that lifestyle is. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. These are the kinds of things contained within the prayer. We are praying, he says, that you would be filled with all the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You're called to a Christian life. You're called to a certain walk through this world of ours, so that you might have the understanding concerning all of that walk and all of the strengthening that is provided for you in order to undertake that walk. So that's what the prayer's about, my friends. And as I say, surely, as we read of those things prayed for the Colossians and all the other prayers, those things that are needful for us all. And because they are needful for us, then we are to pray for them, for ourselves and for others, and we are to pursue them in all of the ways that God has provided for them, for us, in the course of his word. Well, we continue this morning, and the next part of the prayer, of course, that Paul and Timothy are offering up from that hired house in the city of Rome, one of those great elements of prayer that should never be missing, never missing in our prayers, nor indeed ever missing in any part of our life if we're professing children of God. It's the business of thanksgiving, of course, as you can see. It's the turn, you turn almost to any part of the Word of God, any of the prayers of the Word of God, and you'll find that those prayers go up constantly before the Lord with the whole business of thanksgiving attached to them. Remember the short word we had out of the 118th Psalm on Wednesday evening? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You remember how Daniel was in that strange and alien land, but you remember it says how he prayed, it says, and gave thanks unto the Lord. There in the midst of that place, or in that previous epistle, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now as Paul goes on to relate to the Colossians, how they are praying for them and the things they are praying for them, now he brings in the great business of thankfulness. And he's saying surely to them, we are praying for you that you would be a thankful people, because a thankful people is a people who indeed will walk, endeavor to walk, well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Now, all that we're going to do is simply follow out what you would call Paul's reasons for their thanksgiving and our thanksgiving, if we're Christians today, the reasons, the grounds for the thanksgiving. And it's a big, big portion of Scripture, not big as far as words are concerned, but just statements, truths contained within it. But just really to try and go through the whole thing together and to see the grounds for thanksgiving that are set before us there. Now, there are six reasons, in fact, but he couples them up, it seems, in each of the three verses in this part of the prayer. He lists their inheritance and their adoption, those two things together, and then he lists their deliverance and their translation, and then he lists their redemption and their forgiveness. And when you look through all of those things, and if we're made possessors of all of those things, then we should be thankful for all of those things, my friends, and endeavor indeed to live in a thankful way on account of all of those things. Now, very, very simply, because sometimes we miss out on great truths because we fail to apply the pure, unadulterated force of the simplicity of those truths as they are brought before us. So first of all, then, as he speaks about their inheritance and their adoption, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. God has given us an inheritance, he says. Now, do you ever see anybody and they suddenly discover that somebody has written out a will on their behalf and it's a substantial thing and there are numerous benefits that are to be received from this will? Well, they're thankful, of course. Surely they're thankful. And here Paul is reminding these Philippians, these Colossians, that they are praying for them that they might always learn to be thankful. And here's one of the reasons for the thankfulness, he says. You have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Now, it's the heavenly inheritance that he's speaking about. There are all of those aspects that we enjoy while we're in this world of that inheritance in the saints in life. But here, especially at this point of the prayer, he's speaking about our heavenly inheritance. He says, what was it that you received in the gospel in the first place, preeminently? You received the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life. And he says, always call that to your remembrance so that you're thankful unto God that you have received an inheritance of the saints in light. Now, it's a twofold picture, if you like. And it's one of these places, you see, that backs home what we said, what the apostle intends when he speaks about having and increasing in the knowledge of the will of God. The will of God comes to us through the Word of God, so that out of the Word of God we read the will of God, and by that we learn how we ought to live and how we ought to walk. And when Paul paints that picture, in a sense, it's an inescapable picture. There's a whole bundle of scriptures back in the Old Testament, my friends, which paint pictures for us concerning our inheritance in heaven at last. Old Israel had an inheritance, and they were going to be brought into that inheritance at God's own appointed time. But even before they came into the inheritance, God had allotted the inheritance to that people and as a nation before him. You get many individual examples of it. You remember that good man Caleb, the son of Jephunneh? And away back before the nation of Israel were ever brought in to their inheritance that God had promised in the land of Canaan, God told Caleb exactly what part of that land he was going to inherit. It was going to be that Mount Hebron, and it was going to be an inheritance for him and for his people all their days. Now, that was before they came to conquer the land. And when they came to conquer the land, of course, Caleb comes before the Lord, and he says, "Now, Lord, this mountain that you spoke on to me concerning in that day, give it to me," you see. And he had that mountain before his eyes, all of those 40 years of his life that he had to wander with unbelieving Israel in the wilderness, those 7.5 years that he had to battle in the battles for Canaan at the last. But he knew God had promised that inheritance to him, and he would lay hold upon that inheritance at God's own appointed time. So you see, we're to read the Word of God. We're to know what God says about the whole business of inheritance. And our inheritance is given, allotted to us long before we would ever enter into that inheritance. It is ours. Says Paul, God has already made you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And get that simple, straightforward truth to your hearts and your souls, and be thankful that God has done such a thing for you. Now, not thankful in the sense that you simply go back on your knees and you say, "Well, there's a place in heaven for me at last, and all I have to do is walk on towards it." No, no, my friends. Word of God is full of admonition, exhortation, application, comfort, consolation, all of those things that we always take in the right balance to our souls. And again, as we increase in the knowledge of God, as we are called to know the will of God out of the Word of God, you remember there are many lessons about walking on faithfully to that inheritance at last. And you have it in that nation of Israel as a nation. And the Word of God makes it clear that we're to learn the will of God for us, ourselves, pressing on to our inheritance through that nation, not only in the positive, but in the negative. And that famous passage where Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's talking about pressing on to heaven at last, at the end of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, about pressing on and battling on and fighting on. Then in chapter 10 he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did eat the same spiritual meat. They did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Well, you say, what's that got to do with me? What's that got everything to do with us? He says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, my friends, when he prays and tells them, we're praying that you might be filled with all the knowledge of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, he's speaking about the Word of God. He's speaking about these people knowing their Bibles in order that they walk aright. And here is one side of the truth of the Word of God in those Old Testament scriptures. We have an inheritance painted for us in glowing colors in that old nation as a nation. And in some of those faithful individuals in that nation, like Caleb and like Joshua. But there are warnings as well. Does that mean that a true child of God can lose their right to heaven at last? No, it does not. But it means this, that we are always to look to see that we are on the road to heaven at last. And that road that is sketched out for us in the Word of God to our hearts and our souls all our days. You see, let me say this, my friend. You look at all the versions of the gospel that are going about today. All the easy believism. All these kind of things. Look at them as much as you like and turn to God's Word. And see what the gospel of God's Word is. And the gospel of God's Word is two things. It is heaven and glory at last. And it is the road to heaven and glory at last by the Lord. And as Paul is praying for these people, he says, we're praying for all of these things. You're increasing in the knowledge of the will of God. You're walking well pleasing in the sight of God. And your thankfulness unto the Lord. For as you're thankful for that inheritance, indeed then you will endeavor to walk on the road that takes you to that inheritance. And we have an inheritance. An inheritance, as he says, with the saints in light. We have that inheritance even now. You remember how David could speak about the lines having fallen to him in pleasant places? He's simply talking about the fences that God has made around him, which is his allotment in life. My friends, if our allotment in life under God is the life and the calling of an everlasting redemption, then the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, and we have a goodly heritage. And it's all of that thanksgiving that he wants to stir up in their hearts and their souls, that they have an inheritance, as Peter says, uncorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, not like the old inheritance. And indeed, we are kept onto it by the power of God through faith until the revelation of Christ the Savior. Now, something I'm sure that he wants us to be clear about as well is this. It's the object of our thankfulness that we have that inheritance. And that's where the whole blessing of our adoption comes in. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And another thing, you see, don't we take it so much for granted that God is our Father? All the contamination of this present evil world, the universal fatherhood of God, and all the claims that God is a father to all, well, that's not the case, my friends. And the fact is, if God is our Father through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, then he is our Father through the Spirit of adoption that is given to us, and all that's contained in that. Never ever simply look at any truth of the Word of God in isolation on its own. Well, I'm an adopted child of God. That's an enormous blessing. But how did it come about? How was I brought into the family of the living God? And all of that only came to pass through all of the will and purpose of God in giving up his only begotten Son to the death of the cross. And the Spirit of God taking those things that Christ did when he poured out his blood on the cross and applying them to my heart and my soul so that I can say, Abba, Father. you see. The spirit of adoption is given to us, but it is given to us on the back of all that Christ has done for us by his death on the cross. And that comes from the Father. Again, one of those things that has crept in today in Christianity, almost a Jesusism. Now, I don't mean that wrongly in any fashion, but never fail to know that we worship a triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And in that sense, the whole of the Word makes it plain that all of this salvation initiates in our Father in heaven above, who gave his only begotten Son. When the fullness of the time was come, he sent forth his Son so that we might have the spirit of adoption. So it's all of that, you see, that he's speaking about. We're praying, he says, that you will always give thanks unto the Father that you have an inheritance indeed. It's not nature's provision. It's not nature's power that gives us that inheritance in the saints and light. It is all of God's grace in his Son forevermore. You see how he inserts that word that should really say it all to us. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Have we an inheritance with the saints in light? Indeed we have. We have it through God becoming our Father. And we have it through God making us meet to be partakers of the saints in light. If you've got an inheritance in heaven at last, my friends, you didn't qualify yourself for that inheritance. I didn't qualify myself for that inheritance. You didn't make yourself meet for the inheritances of the saints in light, nor did I, nor did any of the saints. It is God who makes us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And you see, the Apostle Paul is very conscious of that. Stands as a great demonstration of it. He and Timothy as well. You see how he keeps consistently now at this point bringing himself in and Timothy as well. Giving thanks unto the Father, he says, which hath made you to be made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Any man or woman or young person who is bound to give God thanks that they are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, it is God who has made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And as I say, what a demonstration of that, as you know, in Paul and in Timothy. Remember Paul's whole life, again in that epistle to the Philippians. You remember all those privileges he had, all of that upbringing, all of that zeal in the old Jewish religion, but he jettisoned all of those things to be found in Christ. Tells the same story when he writes to the Galatians, how he excelled in that life. But, he says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And there's Timothy. Remember how he was able to write to Timothy in the second epistle? And he says, Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. But it was God that came and brought those Scriptures alive in Timothy's heart and in Timothy's soul. He has made us meet to be partakers. He has redeemed us, delivered us. We have redemption and forgiveness through his blood. And it is God alone, my friends, that does all of this work for us in our soul salvation. He takes the old nature, as we'll see, the nature that is in darkness and in darkness, and he doesn't refine the old nature. He gives a new nature. And with that, he makes us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Like that penitent thief on the cross. If you read that account, try and visualize by the eye of faith perhaps those scenes that day. And can't you see the darkness being dispelled from that man's heart and soul, and the light of the gospel beginning to flood in upon him as he turns to the other one and he says, "We are justly condemned. Dost thou not fear God?" He never thought of fearing God in his life, it would appear, up to that point. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? But this man has done nothing amiss." My friends, it's as though the sun's rising in that man's heart and soul, as indeed it was. And it was God that was working in him, making him meet to be a partaker of that inheritance that he was going to enjoy that very day with Christ in heaven forevermore. "This day thou shalt be with me in the inheritance in paradise in heaven forever and ever." So he speaks about the saints in light, and that's what heaven is. I suppose the best way to think about heaven is to think of, well, the light, the glory, the awesomeness of heaven. I think sometimes we miss out on the fact that heaven is such a glorious place, and that's all we need to do is to think about it along that line. You know those words of Isaiah about the devouring fire, about the everlasting burnings. Sometimes people take and apply those to hell. It's not hell, it's heaven. It's that place where the saints of God are going to go and where they're going to see the Lord in all his glory. The very same word that Paul takes up with the Hebrews when he reminds them how they have not come to Mount Sinai, they have come to Mount Zion. They have come to the assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Wherefore, he says, "We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." That's what heaven is like. And if that's what heaven is like, well, who knows what hell is like with regards to that. And he says, "You have been made inheritors, given an inheritance, made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And all of those things he builds up together, you see, that God has done that work and he will bring his people into their eternal glory forever and ever. And he speaks about their deliverance and their translation, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And again, you read the Word of God, you draw out of the Word of God all of those great pictures and pointers that God gives us with regards to that. It means simply that the deliverer has come. He has delivered out of and has translated into. It's like a prince, a king who comes, delivers his people out of thraldom, out of slavery, out of bondage or whatever, brings them and plants them in his own domain to the glory of his name. And that, you see, is all that old deliverance from Egypt and translation into the land of Canaan for the nation of old. He has delivered us, he says, from the power of darkness. You'll not get a more vivid picture of that than the children of Israel in Egypt. And when that darkness covered the land and God passed through and saw the blood of the accepted sacrifice on the doorpost and the lintels, he delivered his people out of that, out of the power of darkness. And that's exactly what he does with God's people. If we are Christians this day, my friend, this world of ours lies in the lap of the evil one. I don't know if we even need any convincing of that today. In absolute total darkness. And that was a darkness that we lived in. It's a darkness that we have to live in. A darkness that we once belonged to. A darkness that has seen us go into hell forever and evermore. And if God has delivered us out of the power of darkness, then indeed that is a cause of thanksgiving in our life. You see, all the darkness nowadays is becoming, being called light, and light is being called darkness, and good has become evil, and evil has become good. Never get sucked into the thinking of this world. Because a so-called church, religious body can turn round and say, living in sin is now no longer living in sin. Never you mind about that. That is simply the creeping in of the darkness of the world into the thinking, widespread now throughout the world. It doesn't matter. You see, whatever, you ever in the superstore or in the shops or anything, you get all of these goods that are sold, and they've got this great sticker across them, user friendly. See, that's what we've got today. We've got user friendly religion. Don't say sinner. That won't be friendly, and you'll put people off, and they won't come to church. Well, then they'll go to hell. And if they go to hell, that's entirely up to themselves. Because as I read this word of God, and am exhorted to increase in the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, I see, my friends, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is only user-friendly to sinners who repent of their sin, stamp it as sin, and turn from their sin and trust in Christ. So you see, it is a whole darkness, this world. In fact, the word of God says, as far as we're concerned, in our sin and in our unbelief, not only that we were in darkness, it says we were darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness. You were so much a part of it that ye were darkness itself. And out of that darkness, then, he says, the Lord delivered us, not only delivered us out of the darkness, would have been a great thing if God had done that. But he says he translated us also into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I don't think you need much more of a description of heaven again than that, than when the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, now through the Lord's Apostle, calls it the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's the crux of the matter. If you're unconverted this morning, my friends, is he God's dear Son to you? And the Son of God, who is dear to the Son of God as his Son, is he dear to you as your Saviour? And that will always be the determining factor. What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. And when the apostle calls the kingdom of God the kingdom of his dear Son, or in the margin, the kingdom of the Son of his love, surely that's saying it all with regards to God's heart and mind towards his dear Son, and the heart and the mind that we must have towards his dear Son, to know indeed that we are the children of the Son of the living God. And then very, very quickly, just those last few words in verse 14, this dear Son, because it's he that he'll go on to speak about, of course, in whom we have redemption, he says, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it's really back to that old deliverance, that old redemption, out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. But for us, it's to be brought to the forgiveness of God through the blood of his only begotten Son. As something that must never leave the gospel that we preach or proclaim or stand on or trust in, that it is a redemption and a forgiveness that is purchased by the blood of God's dear Son. And you see, my friends, it's simply to press people up to that. How is it with you for eternity? How is it with you for time? That's a great thing. We need to speak to people about that. But how is it with you for eternity? And your hope of eternity forevermore is only and can only be based on that redemption and forgiveness that is all bound up with the blood shedding of God's dear Son. And I put that to you, my friend. Never mind any of the other issues. But you see, if you have been redeemed and forgiven, and translate it into that kingdom which is the kingdom of God's dear Son by the blood of God's dear Son. That's the grounds of our thanksgiving, that God has done all of that for us. And you see, as Paul is praying for these people with Timothy, here's what we're praying for, he says. We're praying that you would be filled with all the knowledge of God and all wisdom, spiritual understanding, all of that, so that you would walk well pleasing of God, strengthened by God, this God who has given you an inheritance and made you meet to be a partaker of that inheritance in heaven forever, purchased by the blood of his dear Son. Those are the kinds of grounds that he lays down for us in our thanksgiving. And when we pray, when we make our petitions with thanksgiving unto the Lord, then surely there's reason enough, even in those things mentioned there, for our thanksgiving to be raised up in all our prayers before our God. And then, not only to pray with thanksgiving, but indeed to walk and behave ourselves with thanksgiving before the Lord. May the Lord bless those things to us in the frailty of the flesh. May the Lord take them and by his Spirit apply them to our hearts and our souls.